In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, and be a jerk about." No, but do this with gentleness and respect. Are those beautiful words? Father, we come before your throne this morning. We quiet our hearts before the living God, the one true God. Not some God that we created in our own imagination, but you exist. We don't create you in our image, but we've been made in yours. And you have revealed yourself to us in so many beautiful ways. Lord, we who gather here this morning gather with purpose. We come to worship the living God today from our hearts and from our minds. We come, Lord, to learn from you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great teacher. We ask that you would teach us today. Would you would send your spirit on us. God, help us, Lord, to understand the scriptures and what it means to be a follower of yours, a receiver of you, Jesus. Lord, we ask, God, that you would bless the person behind the pulpit this morning. This person would speak clearly and without error, and all this would be done for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. And it's so good to be with you, and you may be seated. So just want to say up front, Pastor Frank wants to thank everybody at Woodbridge Community Church. It's been I haven't taught in the whole month of 2025. We went through a tough patch in our family. So on December the 16th, I took my dad, who was 97 at the time, to the hospital. He got COVID. In the midst of him getting COVID at the hospital, he got delirium, which was very scary to see. He had that for 48 hours, and then he came out of that. From there, he was in rehab centers and trying to get him back home. On top of that, we all got the flu. And then my wife got pneumonia from the flu. And it was tough, man, to just take care of everything. So Pastor Vince and Pastor Graham told me I was fired for the month of January, that they were going to take over the teachings and you deal with your family. And the board said, yep. And so, hey guys, thank you. So my wife's back today. It's the first time Sunday. She's back to church in 2025. My dad is back in the hospital again. He fell, and now he has a fracture in his back. So we're praying for Pops and having deep conversations with him. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. So I want to thank you all for our prayers for our family. And so I have a deep theological question to ask you this morning as we begin our time together. Who in here has ever played the game Rock, Paper, Scissors? Okay, in the game Rock, Paper, Scissors, what beats rock? Are you sure? What beats scissors? What beats paper? Are you right? Let's take a look up here. Take a peek. You're right. Scissors beats paper. Scissors beats paper. This dude, Winston Churchill, is an amazing human being. He's been called the greatest politician of the 20th century. Here's another picture of him I have of him. Some people called him the man of the century. He was up for that. Winston Churchill is an interesting human being. He was elected the prime minister. Just leave that up as I talk about him. He was elected the prime minister of Great Britain. And in 1940, he stood alone against Adolf Hitler. His famous speech is, we will never give up. We will never surrender. We will fight them on the beaches, in our towns, in our cities. He couldn't win World War II, but in 1940, he could have lost World War II all by himself by surrendering to Adolf Hitler. And if he had of, Europe would look very different today. France, Belgium, Denmark, Luxembourg, I mean, they would either today be fascist or communist. But this guy stood alone. In 1941, we entered the war, and between Great Britain and the United States and Russia, we were able to defeat Hitler by 1945. So, was the world a better place after World War II? Yes and no. In 1950, the Cold War broke out between the free world and communism. There was threat of nuclear annihilation that seemed to go all over the world. In 1954, this guy, another picture, went to Great Britain. His name's Billy Graham. The greatest evangelist in the history of Christendom. In 1954, Billy Graham went to England, and for 3 months of evangelistic meetings, he put on every night. And the last night was at Wembley Stadium with 120,000 in attendance and another 67,000 in the nearby White City Stadium as overflow. This was the last night. The people were so hungry to hear about Jesus. And poor Billy Graham, when you read his book, he said that during that 3 months, he lost 30 pounds. They were putting on crusades every night, all through England, okay? And at the end of this, as this was coming to a close, he received a phone call from a very special person in human history, Winston Churchill. Now, I just want to read this to you because I think it's fascinating. So this is an amazing book. So I met Billy Graham. I went to the Cove in 2002 and met him and George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows. And no offense to Pastor Vince, but Billy Graham's the greatest man I ever met. What an incredible person. And I got this book, began reading it. This is an amazing life. This guy lived an amazing life. He talks about his meeting with Winston Churchill, and I just want to read it to you because it's incredible. It says, while I arrived at number 10 Downing Street, I was reminded directly by Mr. Coville that the Prime Minister had precisely 20 minutes. After I was announced, I was shown into a large, dimly lit cabinet room. Mr. Churchill arose from his chair and shook my hand. I had not realized what a short man he was. I towered over him. He motioned with an unlit cigar for me to sit next to him. It would be just the two of us, apparently. Well, first, he said, in that marvelous voice I had heard so often, I want to congratulate you for these huge crowds you've been drawing. Oh, well, it's God's doing, believe me, I said. That may be, he replied, squinting at me. But I dare say that if I brought Marilyn Monroe over here and she and I together went to Wembley, we couldn't fill it. She was a sex symbol from the 50s. He says, Billy Graham says, I laugh, trying to imagine the spectacle. Tell me, Reverend Graham, what is it that filled these stadiums night after night? I think it's the gospel of Christ, I told him without hesitation. People are hungry to hear a word straight from the Bible. Almost all of the clergy of this country used to preach it faithfully, but I believe they've gotten away from it. I had heard that Mr. Churchill had written a book while he was a reporter in South Africa in which he stated that he believed the Bible was inspired by God. Winston Churchill says, yes, he said, sighing, things have changed tremendously. Look at the newspapers filled with nothing but murder and war and what the communists are up to. You know that the world may one day be taken over by the communists. I agreed with him. But I did not feel free to comment on world politics. I merely nodded as he continued. I'll tell you, I have no hope. I see no hope for the world, Winston Churchill says to Billy Graham. I am a man without hope, he said somberly. Do you have any real hope? He might have been talking geopolitically, but to me, this sounded like a person's plea. In the notes I jotted down after the meeting, I recalled he referred to hopelessness no fewer than 9 times. Are you without hope for your own soul's salvation? Frankly, I think about that a great deal, he replied. I had my New Testament with me. Knowing that we had but a few minutes left, I immediately explained the way of salvation. I watched carefully for signs of irritation or offense, but he seemed receptive, if not enthusiastic. I also talked about God's plan for the future, including the return of Christ. His eyes seemed to light up at the prospect. At precisely 12:30, Mr. Colville knocked. Sir Winston, the Duke of Windsor, is here for your luncheon, he said. Let him wait, Mr. Churchill growled, waving Mr. Colville off and turning back to me. Go ahead, young man. I went on for about another 15 minutes, and then I asked if I could pray. Most certainly, he said, standing up, I'd appreciate it. I prayed for the difficult situations the Prime Minister faced every day and acknowledged that God was the only hope for the world and for us individually. Mr. Churchill thanked me and walked me out. The greatest politician of the 20th century, meeting the greatest evangelist in the history of Christendom. How would you describe Winston Churchill? Did he have any hope after World War II? Answer, no. And think about it. I thought about it from his perspective. He dedicated his life to the defeat of slavery of the Axis powers over Europe and Asia. And now it's just being replaced by atheistic communism. And friends, Winston Churchill's lack of hope wasn't just in the world, but it was for his own soul. For his own, he had no hope for the world, and he was struggling to find hope for his own personal salvation. How would you describe a person that has no hope? Have you ever met a person who has no hope? What does their life look like? When a human being has lost hope, what do they look like? Have you ever been there before? A car crash can paralyze your body, but the death of hope paralyzes our soul. Hope is what gets you up in the morning. Hope for a good marriage is why young people get married, right? Right now, I've done a lot of weddings. I love doing premarital. And one of the questions I ask them is, what is the similarities and differences of the family background of you and your partner? And are there sources of potential conflict and how will you know, and they have to analyze their upbringing and how will these help or hurt their coming marriage together? And I've so many times, he comes from a divorced home and she comes from a divorced home, and yet they're planning on getting married, and their goal is they're not going to get divorced. Even though they've experienced divorce, they have hope that when they say I do, that they're going to make it. Hope. Hope is what draws young people to an altar to say I do. Hope is why parents bring children into the world, hoping that maybe they'll have a better life than the one that they had. Hope is what drives the California Angels to spring training every year, that maybe this is the year. Hope is what drove Abraham to leave his town and come to the promised land. Hope is what drove Moses to stand up to Pharaoh, let my people go. Hope. See, we can survive a number of things in our lives, but if we lose hope, we're in trouble. You can live for over a month without food. You can live days without water. You actually can live seconds without air. But how long can you live without hope? We must have hope as human beings. We thrive on hope, and we can't survive without hope. If you want to take notes with me this morning, I want you to write this down. Note number one, hope is the belief that tomorrow will be better than today. Hope is the belief that tomorrow is going to be better than today. The billion-dollar question, are you a person of hope? And where ultimately do you place your hope? That's an internal question. Are you a person of hope, and where ultimately do you place your hope? In friends, in family, in health and wealth, in your athletic ability, in your intellect, in your skills, in your home at Pacific Palisades or Malibu? I mean, where do you ultimately place your hope? So I came here, I've been at Woodbridge since 1992. I was the youth pastor here from 1992 to 2004. Love being a youth pastor. I was telling Pastor Graham and Pastor Vince and Pastor Mike about this week. As I'm preparing for this message, I remember a conversation I had with a girl that was a freshman at Woodbridge High School, whose parents were making her come to church. She didn't want to come. She didn't want to be here. And she would sit in the back and just fold her arms. And one day she told me that my hope's in my boyfriend. I don't need Jesus. Does anyone want to guess how that worked out? Do you think that they got married and lived happily ever after? Anyone? I can see her in my mind. As most relationships in high school, they didn't make it to the senior year. If what you put your hope in can be taken away from you, then you are living a fragile, unstable life. Let me say that again. If what you ultimately put your hope in can be taken away from you, then you are living a fragile, unstable life. Am I right? Think about it. And that's actually note number two. Write that down. This is for you to ponder. If what you put your hope in can be taken away from you, then you're living a fragile life. Am I right? 2,000 years ago, there was a fisherman who was running a fishing business along the Sea of Galilee, and he had a brother named Andrew. And his brother actually left the fishing business, became a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day, Peter went up from the Sea of Galilee up to the Jordan River, and Andrew introduced him to a guy named Jesus. Now, this man's name was Simon, but the first time he met Jesus, Jesus gave him a nickname, Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. Very bizarre, by the way. Have you ever met somebody for the first time and they give you a nickname? Weird. Peter, I'm sure that was weird, goes back to his fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus shows up down at the Sea of Galilee a bit later, maybe a month or so later, who knows. Jesus begins doing miracles on the Sea of Galilee, healing people, raising people from the dead, walking on water. And Peter sees all this, and one day Jesus has a huge crowd. Jesus uses Peter's boat as his pulpit. And then after he got done preaching the sermon, he says, Peter, let's go fishing. And Peter informs him, I appreciate what you said. I know you're amazing, but I'm a fisherman and this isn't the time to go fishing. It's not the right time. Let's go anyway. We caught nothing, Rabbi. Okay. They go out and they go fishing and they catch nothing. See, I told you. I told you. Jesus says, we'll throw the net on the other side. That's stupid. Do it. Gah. Pull up the nets, throw them on the other side. And they caught so much fish, they about sunk the boat. Peter is freaking out and he says, depart from me, for I am a fisherman who has a foul mouth. And Jesus says, you follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. Peter left his fishing business along the Sea of Galilee, became a disciple of Jesus. And he wasn't perfect. He denied the Lord. He was restored. He saw Jesus do the most amazing things. Jesus hangs on a cross and he comes up out of the grave. Peter sees it all. He watches Jesus fly into the clouds. He says, I'm coming back again. Peter becomes filled with the Spirit of God, becomes the leader of the church in the first century, preaches the most beautiful sermon in the book of Acts, in which all these Jews believe, and preaches another beautiful sermon in Acts 8, where half Jews believe, and then in Acts 10, even Gentiles. Peter opens the doors of the gospel to Jew and half Jew and Gentile. He is an amazing man. In about 62 AD, Peter writes a letter to the churches in Turkey that they were struggling. They were going through hard times. And he writes 1 Peter. And he says these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Underline living. Jesus, God the Father has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth, born again, born anew, born from above, what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You are a body, soul, and spirit. You are material and a non-material being. Your spirit, combined with the Spirit of God, makes you born again, born anew, born from above. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. Born again, born anew, born from above. God comes and dwells within you as you accept Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. He has given you new birth into a living hope. A living hope. Your hope, Christian, is alive. That's note number 3. Write this down. A Christian's hope is ultimately rooted in the person of Jesus. And that makes you unique on planet Earth. To a Christian, if that's you today, your hope, ultimate hope, is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures teach that real hope is not psychological, but theological. Real hope is bigger than optimism. It's better than a good attitude and more powerful than wishful thinking could fathom. Our hope is living, rooted in the historical person of Jesus, the Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures, who was raised in Nazareth according to the scriptures, who began his ministry along the Sea of Galilee according to the scriptures, who went to Jerusalem, who hung on a cross, who died, who arose again according to the scriptures. He ascends into heaven. He's coming back again. And Peter sees this all. Our hope is rooted in the person of Jesus. And that's why Peter writes to the Christians, we have a living hope. Nobody can take Jesus from you. Do I hear an amen? What do you ultimately put your hope in? If what you put your hope in can be taken away from you, then you are living a fragile, unstable life. He's our living hope. He lives now. What does a living hope look like? What does it look like when a human being walks around with the living hope of Jesus? What does that look like? I've been experiencing this lately. I have a 98-year-old father who, as of right now, is in the hospital with an L2 fracture in his back. He turned 98 during all of this. And my dad, is 98 a big number? Do you know what our conversations are? Hope. Dad and I are talking about heaven. Dad and I just having the most precious talks. I'm actually so grateful for this time that God's given me. Deep conversation. Hey, Dad, you know, I know that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You personally, it's not by your works that you're going to heaven. It's by the work of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And Dad, by you accepting him and what he's done for you, your sins have been washed away. All sins. And he goes, Frankie, I believe that. I go, Dad, because of that, you have hope of eternal life. Hey, Dad, who are you looking forward to seeing when you get to heaven? I look forward to seeing my mom. Nana, she died right when my mom died when I was 9. I hardly remember Nana. He says, Frankie, goes, I look forward to seeing Joyce again. That's my second wife and your mom. And then he talked about Uncle Bill. My Uncle Bill. New Jersey, a banker from New Jersey. When I first accepted Jesus, he called me. He says, I've been praying for you, Frankie. Oh, you scared the family. Uncle Bill was a man who, when he died, when you open his Bible, you could see all the scriptures that he underlined, you know? I couldn't have these conversations with my dad if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters now. We're in the hospital. We're trying to get him out. We're trying to get him now back to rehab and what ultimately is our hope? Christ and heaven. You and I are different on planet Earth. We're unique. We as Christians have a living hope. And it's so wild, you guys. FYI, I'm in there talking with Dad in the hospital about this. There's a guy that's over here on this side. I heard him. You got stage 4. You're done. He's gone now, by the way. This last week he passed away. His nephew was out there and I went out to talk to my sister and I started sharing Jesus with him. He heard me talking to my dad, praying for my dad. We began talking about the Lord. I have something. You have something. See, this is what Peter says. It's not just that we have a living hope, but watch how Peter marries this living hope with, and 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks more about this. It says, and he says this. So we have this living hope. This makes you different. This is what he says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus is the Lord and you're not. His kingdom come, his will be done, not yours. A disciple is somebody who surrenders to Christ. Revere Christ as Lord in your life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, people 2,000 years ago that lived with Jesus as their living hope, they stood out in the world back then and today. See, there's something different about us. We still live the same world as everybody else does. We all experience the same up and downs, the same green pastures, the same still waters. But the valleys of the shadow of death, in the hard times, were different. We have a living hope that can't be taken away from us. Even physical death can't beat our hope. One of the distinguishing marks of a Christian is our possession of hope. We stand out. Jesus says you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. See, we reflect Jesus, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We who walk as disciples of Christ, we reflect Jesus in our world. And when you reflect Jesus, there's times when you reflect things that people that don't have Jesus, they don't have it. And they see you and they're like, what's different with you? When they ask of the hope that you have, be prepared, right? Be prepared as we live out this living hope. And I love this. I want to marry this with Hebrews 6:19. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. You know what? An anchor, man, is just there. It holds us together no matter what the storms of life are. I love Pastor Graham last Sunday. He was teaching, you know, Jesus says, go be my witnesses. Not go do my witnesses, go be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are human beings, not human doings. We be, and as we be, we live, and we reflect Christ to the world. He's the anchor of our soul. Our hope is not in a dead prophet, but in a living Messiah. Amen? Our hope is in Christ. And we need to give testimony to that. Billy Graham goes to England after World War II. A lot of people in England are in PTSD over World War II. London was bombed to oblivion. He goes over there and he begins preaching Christ. And people there were coming out by the hundreds of thousands, filling stadiums, because Billy Graham was preaching hope. The hope, the living hope we have in Jesus. Not in politicians, political parties, or anything else. Our ultimate hope that we have in Christ, filling stadiums. And there is the greatest politician of the 20th century watching this. He's tried to lead his people. And it just goes from one to another. And he finally, at the end, by the way, Billy Graham's leaving. Can you come talk to me? Sure. Hi, I'm Winston Churchill. I have no hope. Do you have hope? You better believe it. I got a living hope. He's alive. It's beautiful. Be prepared to give an answer to the hope that you have. Billy Graham was prepared. He says, I had my New Testament. I know he went through the Romans road, you know. This is how we accept Christ. He was prepared. My brothers and sisters, here's the message this morning. You possess something that the rest of the world doesn't have. You own something that they don't have. And even though they don't at times recognize it, they will. You have hope, a living hope. And days are coming when you're going to stand out differently. Today, the world is so desperately looking for hope. Not 1954, now. 50,000 kids committed suicide last year. Over 100,000 people in America died of drug overdose last year. Here's a picture of the Wall Street Journal that just came out, and I thought it was awesome. My brother sent this to me. Sales of Bibles are booming, fueled by first-time buyers. Now, In America, young people are buying Bibles like never before. Guess what they're looking for? Answer? You have it. Are you prepared to share the hope that you have that lies within you? Take notes with me this morning. Here's note number four. Our hope in Jesus should be on display for all to see. You display your hope. I know there are people that I don't want to share Christ. I don't even want to let them know I'm a Christian. What? It's the path of least resistance, Pastor Frank. True. The scriptures is that we are to be living our life in Christ. Our hope for Christ should be on display. And when people see the hope we have, when they're done making fun of you and they start talking to you, ask somebody this week, where is your ultimate hope? Where does your ultimate hope lie in? And let people answer that question. Ask people this week, are you a person of hope? And let them answer it. And then ask them another question. Where do you ultimately put your hope in? And let them answer. And then ask the question, if what you put your hope in can be taken away, are you living a stable life? And watch the confused look on their face. It's just a matter of time. Note number five, last note of today. We are called to be ready to share our hope. We are called to be ready to share our hope. We are called to be ready to share our hope. Pastor Vince, right after this service, is sharing a class in the next 2 weeks, helping us Christians to be better prepared to share our hope. If you all should go to this class. I need to go to this class. How can I be better prepared to share the hope that I have? What can I do? In this class, he's going to be talking about how you start spiritual conversations, how you're able to ask questions like that, how you should get a handle of your testimony and take a hard look at your spiritual journey, and are you able to share that? Who are people in your life that God's placed in your life and that don't know Jesus, and begin praying for them? Because they need to know Jesus, right? Do they? Billy Graham, actually it's cool when you read the book, Winston Churchill said, can you come and meet me? And Billy Graham said, no, I'm leaving. And then Billy Graham hung up the phone. He says, I just can't believe I told the man of the century that I can't meet with him. No. And then the 10 Downing Street says, well, can you meet with him today? Yes. Raced over there. You only got 20 minutes because the Duke of Windsor is coming from Paris. Okay, why am I here? He represented hope to a man named Winston Churchill. What the heck were you doing? Why is those stadiums being so filled? Because I'm offering Jesus Christ to Great Britain. What does he give? What does he offer me? Living hope. Life beyond the grave. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for eternity, right? Anyone? Anyone? I began opening my Bible, and Billy Graham says, I was watching to see, I don't want to be here. I with gentleness and reverence, let me share. No jerks for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? No jerks for Jesus. With gentleness and reverence, he begins sharing the hope. I wonder if Winston Churchill's in heaven. If he is, I know the dude that was on the part of his life journey, right? Check this out. Billy Graham said this, last one. I think this is so cool. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it? I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. That is called H-O-P-E, hope. his hope is in the living Jesus Christ, the historical Christ that died on a cross, arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back again. This hope, this is what Jesus brings you and brings me and brings my family at a very special time right now, as my dad is 98 years old with a broken back. I love Jesus, don't you? Aren't you grateful for Jesus Christ? What would your life be like if he never came? He did come. Don't you just want to give Christ your life? Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've made. Lord, we, as Peter said, hallelujah, we rejoice in the Lord God Almighty, who brings us to a new hope, a living hope we have. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. Lord, we in this room are people that are very special on planet Earth, because when it's all said and done and we are purified to our core, we're different, because we place our hope in the person of Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never given their life to Jesus Christ, I would so ask you now, if you feel that this is something you want, it's so simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you recognize that what he did for you 2,000 years ago is something that's incredibly personal to you, in which when Jesus hung on that cross, he took your sins, your offenses before a holy God, and paid your just penalty by him dying in your place. He who knew no sin becomes sin on your behalf, that you would become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes your sins on himself, and he in turn imputes unto you righteousness, his. It's the beautiful exchange. Those who accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, the Bible says, is saved from the judgment of God. Those that receive what Jesus has done for them, the Bible says they are born again into a living hope. Those that receive what Jesus has done for them, the scripture says their names is recorded in heaven, in the book of life. If you are here and you've never in your heart accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you now to pray the prayer. Jesus, I believe you're real. And I accept your work for me upon the cross and ask that by your blood that you would take away my sins and wash me clean of my past. Wash me clean of my present. And seal my future in eternity. I pray this now by faith. Just like the thief on the cross said so long ago, Lord, remember me in your kingdom today. You'll be with me in paradise, Jesus said. Lord, may we all in here recognize who you are and what you do for us. I ask, Lord God, that you would help all those in this room to not be afraid of our faith, but to stand up and share our love for Jesus and let people make fun of us. Because in the end, we have something they desperately need. They all have a virus and we have a cure. We hold the cure of Christ. Help us, Lord, to live this out. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. All those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Amen. Does anyone ever?